All right, here we go. Part 24, Are You Covenanted? Part 24. Okay, we're in Proverbs, Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 3. We almost finished the chapter last time. And remember, again, to remind ourselves, what we're looking at here is a very important part of this. Not the mechanical part as much as the connection between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and how it relates to our covenant keeping. Okay, the driving force behind the why and the how we do things, the attitude we have, the approach that we have, as opposed to just the mechanics. Okay, not the how, like how do you keep Shabbat, but how do you emotionally, where's your heart when you're keeping something? Okay, not the mechanics, we're not talking about the mechanical hows here, but we're talking about using wisdom in how you do things. Using knowledge, which is a relational thing based on information that you turn into a part of your relationship. So it starts off informationally, and then you then use it to develop a relationship, the one with each other and the one with him. Okay, so the connection between wisdom and knowledge and also understanding. And the understanding is not so much understanding what, but starting to understand why we do things. And that doesn't mean you understand the why of why that particular thing, but you understand that the why is because he said so. See, it's not just enough for a child when the parent goes, because I said so. And the child's like, yeah, well, what does that mean anyway? And that's just, you just don't want to answer my question. No, sometimes they have to get to that place eventually where the because I said so, they go, oh, this must be important. They either don't have time or I'm not able to understand, and I need to just trust them. So they said, because I said so. See, we as children have to be able to accept our parent, the creator of the universe, that when he says something, because I've had people tell me all the time on a regular enough basis, well, you know, as soon as I understand it, I'll do it. But I don't understand that, so I'm not doing it. Why do you have to understand all the aspects of it? Do you understand what to do? Yes. Do you understand how to do it? Yes. Do you understand when to do it? Yes. So why aren't you doing it? I get that a lot from the men with the tzitzit or the things like that. Well, you know, until I really understand the whole point. Why do you have to understand the point? The point is you're in covenant. And covenant is, he says it, we do it. So what you need to understand is, I trust him enough that I don't have to understand why he said it or what his purpose was. I just have to trust it. And that's where the understanding comes, the ability to trust even if you can't see it. But I can't see it, but you got to trust it. I can't see why we do that, or I don't know what the point of that is. I'm pretty confident. No, I shouldn't say that. I'm 1,000,000% confident that he knows why he said it. He knows why he wanted us to do or not do something. And at some point, he may bless you with the light bulb going on, and you'll be like, I got it. I get it. I know I understand now. But until then, you do it with the understanding that he's right, he understands it, and it's okay if you don't. Is that fair? And that's what we're trying to figure out here in Proverbs, is how our whole approach needs to be packaged. And we finished off in chapter 3, I think around verse 30. Okay, and we were talking about, do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no evil. Do not envy a cruel man and choose none of his ways. Okay, so, and it's amazing how this could actually fit into our lives. Some of us will watch somebody being cruel, but we won't see it as being cruel. Or even if we do see it as being cruel, sometimes we think like, yeah, that's what I would do. That person deserved that. We can fall into that. Some of you are thinking, I would never do that. And you probably never would. But understand there are people that can fall into this. Because of our sense of justice or right and wrong, we might think, oh, yeah, good for you. I'm glad you got that coming. But yet that could be actually cruel. And so you might envy a cruel man because you might envy the fact that, oh, I wish I had the nerve or whatever to do what they just did because I'd like to do that, but I don't have the courage to do it. Well, why do you envy that? Because you sit there going, wow, I'm glad you did it because I wanted to do it, but I couldn't do it. Well, why did you want to do it? But then you end up envying the cruel person. Because some of you might think you're going, why would anybody envy a cruel person? Because there's some part of you that wishes you had the strength to do what they did. Because you're glad that somebody did it to whoever they did it to. Because you had an issue with that person also. You had some sort of unresolved bitterness or something. And then you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Good. I'm glad that happened to you. Good. You deserve that. We got to be careful we don't fall into that place. You know, some of you fall into this category where you start to watch people giving people grief on Facebook, for example, about their beliefs, especially around Christmas and Easter, and those things start coming up. And some people are pretty cruel with their sarcastic humor and their attacking humor because they try to make it funny, but to the person receiving it, I guarantee you it wasn't funny. And then you repost it. That's kind of you're envying the cruel person. You're thinking, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. I'm going to repost it. See the forms this can take? Maybe not forms you'd even ever thought of. But when you repost something, you're almost like saying, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. I like it. That's great. I'm going to repost it as if it's mine. He says here, do not envy. He says also, do not choose any of his ways. So when someone does something and now you imitate it, aren't you choosing the person's ways? So let's be aware that we don't get drawn into this. This is the mob mentality, the bully mentality. And I don't mean the bully individual. I mean when a group bullying. Okay, we see this a lot in politics. We see it a lot in religion. We see it a lot whenever any kind of fringe thing that somebody may turn into a big issue. Maybe something you're turning into a big issue and then all these people start attacking you. Well, maybe somebody wouldn't have attacked you until all of a sudden they realize others can join in. And then all of a sudden there's this courage in the group mob mentality. Everybody all of a sudden gets this courage to be cruel or to be aggressive, mocking, ridiculing. And so we have to be careful that we're not choosing any of those ways and not envying that. Because you might not consciously think, wow, I wish I was like them. But look at the actions and the thought processes that actually mean that. Even if it's not literally envy the way you might think of it. Some of you may think, wow, I can't believe that person did that. I wish I had the courage to do that. That's in a sense, that's that envy. He says, do not envy a cruel man and choose his ways, for the perverse one is an abomination to Yahweh. So now he's telling you that when you envy the cruel person is coming from a whole different angle than you might also think about. Because you might think of his cruelty having nothing to do with Torah observance or trying to be in covenant. But he's telling you this word here, perverse. So now he's referring, who's he referring to as perverse? Could it be the person in the previous verse? The cruel man? He says, do not envy a cruel man, for the perverse one is an abomination. I just cut out the part about choosing the ways. If you continue it straightforward, he's referring to that person as being perverse. So what does perverse mean? It means someone that takes what is of Yah and twists it or perverts it into something that it wasn't initially or originally intended to be. And so the cruelty can often come from somebody who is holding themselves up as defending Yah, defending his word, or something along those lines of a covenanted person. And Yah, it's kind of like Peter, right? Peter takes out his sword and Yeshua has to say, whoa, whoa, slow down. That's not what I intended. I don't need you to go pull your sword out and try to kill somebody. That's not how I intended things to be. But yet, the perverse one is an abomination to Yahweh. Those who will take what Yahweh says and use it in a cruel way. Connect those two things together and you'll have a better insight as to what's going on here in chapter 3. He says, the perverse one is an abomination to Yahweh and his secret counsel is with the straight. So Yahweh's secret counsel is with the straight ones, not the perverse ones. Now why does he use the word straight? Because perverse is an image of twisted. Something that is taken from being straight and being bent or twisted out of its original shape. The curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wrong, and he blesses the home of the righteous. Now, I really believe that verse 33 is a continuing point of our mistake. Listen now, our mistake of usurping his authority by jumping in to do what he does. It says Yahweh curses and Yahweh blesses. You don't need to jump in and be cruel and be perverse. And see, that's really where in the body this happens. It happens in the form of people thinking they're defending Yah. They're standing up for Yeshua. They're standing up for the truth. They're standing up for the Torah. But they're doing it in a way that they don't understand. Whoa, 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 whoa. The curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wrong. The curse of who? Yahweh. He does it. The blessing, he says, he blesses the home of the righteous. Stay in your lane. Don't try to usurp his role or anybody else's role. Because that, I believe, is linked to this idea of cruel. Because I know this happens. Please, do not be offended. I know all of us have worn this hat. You read a verse, and immediately, things like cruel and stuff, you don't think of yourself that way, so you just skip right past that verse quickly. He's talking about somebody else. Be careful. You may actually wear that hat sometimes and not even realize it. The reason you don't realize it, though, is because your definition is not what's actually being talked about here. You may think cruel. A lot of times, this is the funniest part. We read these things, and we think he's talking about those outside the body, outside the camp, outside of Israel. Does he really ever address in any direct way anybody outside the camp? Never. He may refer to those outside the camp while talking to those inside the camp and tell you about your concerns of how to interact with those outside the camp, outside the body, whatever phrase gives you the right image. Outside of the cohesive nation of Torah observing Israel. So when he's talking about those inside, don't you allow your mind to go somewhere else thinking he must be talking about the people not in the body. Because they're the only ones who are cruel. Really? You don't pay attention very well if you think that's the case. We got plenty of cruelty, plenty of things going on inside the body. Inside the camp. But let's remember that this all goes back to a leadership issue, and I'm not going to talk about it from the normal way by trying to promote, you know, structure in the human sense. This is about us being careful of usurping his authority. We will come down on somebody because of what we think that they've got wrong in their beliefs or in their Torah walk, in their halakha, whatever it is, and, you know, especially if they post it on Facebook or someplace publicly, and we think it's our job to straighten them out. I've got to stand up for Yah. He doesn't need you to do that. What he needs you to do, well, I shouldn't say that. He needs you to do it in a totally different way than you're thinking. You want to stand up for Yah? Stand up for Yah when somebody or some element outside tries to get you to step off the path. You stand up for Yah by you choosing to stay on the path. You don't need to stand up for Yah in my life or the person sitting next to you's life. Stand up for Yah in your life. Everybody's walking out their own salvation, fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. And Yah's working with every one of you individually and corporately as a group. But he doesn't need you unless he's anointed and appointed you to do it. And by the way, you don't get to choose and decide if you have that calling. I get people all the time. Every ministry person gets people all the time who will email them saying, well, the Father is, or, you know, whatever word term they use, has sent me to ministries to straighten them all out. Really? So you're a prophet now? What are you? Who are you? Where's your videos? Where's your YouTube? Where is it that I can see where you are and your positions? Be really careful claiming those levels of authority. I mean, that's when the guys came to Yeshua and said, we did all of these things claiming your authority. And he said, get away from me. I never gave you that authority. You workers of lawlessness. So let's be really careful with that. You know, when he says here, look, the curse of Yahweh is on the house of the wrong and he blesses the home of the righteous, it's Yahweh's authority. There was an organization many years ago, doesn't exist anymore. Well, maybe in some other form it might, but it doesn't exist the way it did anymore. And it was sort of a messianic, Torah observant kind of an association. And the head of that organization absolutely was convinced that somehow he was being used to do this gathering together of Ezekiel 37, you know, the dry bones and the two sticks and all that stuff coming together. And I told him in no uncertain terms in a conversation on the phone we had about it, I'm sorry, but I don't see your name anywhere in Ezekiel 37. It says, Yahweh says, everywhere it says, I will gather them. I will deliver them. I will do all these things. And we got to be careful that we don't start thinking more of ourselves than we need to, that somehow it's, I'm going to, like me, the physical person, I'm going to do it. He's got his plan on how he's going to do it. And so we have to be careful that we don't, you know, you could read through these verses. This is kind of why I think he wants there to be teachers in front of a group going slowly through verses to show you all the things you probably missed because you quickly dismiss something as not having anything to do with you. And we could easily do that. And look, we spent 3 weeks just going through basically 30 verses in 3 weeks. Why? Because we want to make sure we're not missing what piece, what element it may actually change your life in terms of how you covenant with him. Because it may be that one distinction. That's why we go 20-something, 30 parts, whatever we end up going. Because I don't want you to miss that one little light bulb moment, that aha moment that changes everything for you. Because you may, I don't know what it would be for you or for you. Everybody's going to have a different little thing. Because you'll come up to me after teaching going, you know, Rabbi, that one piece right there was exactly what I needed. And guess what? Someone else will come up to me and they have the same exact experience with a totally different point. The point that made that moment for you was not the main thing that made that moment for them. So we take our time going through this. Even, look, go back to verse 32. For all the geniuses out there, and I'm being sarcastic and I apologize, I have my moments of flesh too. But for all you geniuses out there that figured out all the secret stuff and you're selling all that new doctrine, understanding crack online with your videos and your teachings that you know you want people to have, it says his secret counsel, who's the his? Yahweh. It says Yahweh's secret counsel is with the straight. So why don't we focus on becoming straight and maybe you'll receive what you need secret counsel-wise. Because if you're out there claiming you've got all these secrets, you better be on the straight. And if I look at your life and can point out the mess that it probably is, then why do you think you have such secret counsel? Because a lot of people out there pushing that they've got unique and secret insight. They've got the Ruach gave them very special knowledge. Very Gnostic way of thinking. The secret informational stuff. His secret counsel is with the straight. And guess what? You ready for me to reveal all the secrets? It's Torah. But the people that are not walking the straight, not getting it straight, and not trying to, the ones who are not trying to pervert it, they can't receive the secrets. The simplicity of his truth, the simplicity of the walk, his secret counsel. What do you think it was like when Yeshua, right? He gave a parable. He explained a little story. And even his own students are like, explain it to us. We don't get it. So guess what he does? He explains the secrets. The secrets aren't like whether the earth is round or flat. The secrets aren't like whether the blood moons mean the end of the world. The secrets are not like, you know, unlocking the calendar's perfection in whatever unique way. But that's what everybody's out there trying to push it. These are the secrets. You got to understand the Jubilees and the Shemitahs and then it unlocks everything. No, it doesn't. You know what unlocks everything? Covenanting. In an obedient fashion with the right wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. How's that? That will unlock everything. And by the way, when I say everything, I'm still not talking about blood, moon, shape of the earth, or the calendar. Or the nature of the Godhead, or whatever else we argue about and fight about because each person thinks they've got that special secret knowledge. Why do we focus on those things like there? And some of you are all upset now because it's so important to you and I just mocked it in some way. I didn't mock it. I'm like, why do you elevate it? Why do you hold it up so high? You want to hold something high? Work on your covenanting. Oh, but we can't covenant right if we don't have the exact perfect this, this, and this. Well, where does it say that? Go back to Deuteronomy 8:2. He wants to know whether it's in your heart to make the effort. So make the effort. By the way, he doesn't say in there that he wants to know whether or not you're going to make me make the effort. He wants to know whether or not you're going to make the effort in your heart. So if you think it's important to make the effort to understand those other peripheral things, fine. You make that effort, but don't make it important on me. You don't get to impose that on somebody else. There's no wisdom in that. There clearly isn't any understanding in that. And there isn't any knowledge either because you're still focused on information and not on relationship. And that's why I've told everybody when they get into these things that they are emotionally bonded to. They are now, it's become a part of them, which is why if you don't agree with them, they get personally offended because this is part of their identity. They identify as a this calendar, this shape, or if this, what they identify that way as, like, as who they are. You want to identify something? Identify as covenanted. Identify as Torah observant. Identify as a follower and believer in Messiah. But don't identify as a this earther, that this, that, whatever. Don't label yourself. Now it's personal. You understand what I'm saying? Because you want to identify yourself as your relationship with him, not your relationship with a piece of information. Be careful. This all ties into that whole idea of covenant. Now, as we're coming out of the world and all of the confusion, we're all going to come with all kinds of different ways of seeing a lot of different things. We are going to be that mixed multitude again, like it was coming out of Egypt. And so, yes, there's going to be all kinds of possible temptations to have, what's it say earlier? It says, don't strive without a cause. We see people striving all the time over these issues. That's in verse 30. Lots of strife in the body over what? These issues. I went to a congregation once where I was teaching on unity and division. We have that teaching, right? Unity and division of the body of Messiah. I was doing that teaching and I had no idea that that whole congregation was absolutely torn apart and about to explode over a oneness doctrine versus the Trinity versus the whatever, about the nature of the Godhead. I actually met a wife that after the teaching said to me, Rabbi, you may have just saved my marriage because my husband had said to me on the way to services, if I didn't agree with him on this issue, we were getting a divorce. And in that teaching, I tried to explain to people how dumb that is. Okay? But literally, it was ripping this entire congregation and even marriages apart because they all needed to have everybody agree with their way of seeing something. We all need to be working on his way of seeing something, and you don't need to get in my business and in my face about how I see it, and I don't need to get in yours. Now, I do have a job to stand up here and spew out whatever I need to spew out as I feel led to do, but you have the total freedom to do nothing with it. There's no requirement that you do anything with anything that comes out of this microphone. That's between you and him and the information I've shared with you. However, it's my responsibility to share it. But I know there are people out there, and some of you have been in organizations where the leader expected everything he said everybody to do, or else there was going to be serious consequences. We don't have that here. This isn't a cult. We're all coming at this from different timeline movements, if you understand what I'm saying. Some of you have been doing this for 5 minutes. Some of you have been doing it for an hour. Some of you have been doing it for a month. Some whatever. We're along the timeline differently. Also, some of you who are doing it, let's say, for 5 years are in a totally different place than some of you that were also doing it for 5 years because of whichever issues were important to you that you studied versus the other group. So just because you've both been doing it 5 years doesn't mean you're on the same place with all issues. And be careful with that too. Because some of you be like, well, I thought this person was doing this for like 5 years, but they don't understand this. Well, they've got the same thought about you on some other issue. Because it's a matter of what did you spend most of your time on during those 5 years? What was your obsession? Some of you may be obsessed on temple service, not picking on it. It's a great thing to be studying and understanding. But you know what? You may have in your 5 years a tremendously deeper understanding of temple service than somebody else who focused more on the calendar or focused on some other thing that was their focus. And let's be aware and careful that when you come to this, that we're coming as a mixed body of that. But we have this problem where we think that we have to usurp in some way. We think we have to represent him and defend him. Well, you know what? If you really see something that is really concerning inside of the body, especially if it's in a structure like we have here. In other words, there actually is some leadership and structure. A lot of people who are watching don't have structure anywhere where they live. So they can't actually go and bring something to a leader. But if there actually is something you're really that concerned about, bring it to the leadership. Not to try to get the person in trouble, because don't do this. Don't go to the leader and say, you need to make so-and-so stop doing blah, 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 blah. Don't talk to the leader like that. We were sitting at Oneg one time, and we were doing the Vishamru a slightly different way than we're doing it now. It's just a different way of canting it, a different tune, so to speak, okay? And the lady was sitting across from me eating a meal, And she looked at me and said, she goes, Rabbi, I said, what? She goes, you need to change the thing back to the way we used to do it, the Vishamru. And I looked at her and I smiled and said, okay, first of all, you need to not address me that way. And I said it calmly, like I wasn't offended. I said, you need to not address me with the words you need to. I said, first of all, I agree with you. I actually liked it better the old way. It was an experiment, and I will be changing it. But that's not the way you go to leadership. So if you see something going on in the body, yes, bring it to the leadership or bring it out of the idea of, I think I'm seeing something that I'm concerned may be problematic, and I wanted to bring it to your attention. And then here's the hard part. Same thing in the way we treat, wives, you have this problem all the time with your husbands. You have an opportunity to practice this all the time where you can bring something to the appropriate leadership's attention and then release it completely in their care. Oh, that's so hard to do. You know why? Because you don't trust they'll get it done. And not just that. It's not just that you don't trust they'll get it done. More importantly, they won't get it done. You're concerned they won't get it done the way you think it should be done. And that's why, in general, we don't go to leadership. Wives with husbands, men and whoever with leaderships and congregations. Even we don't go to Yah with stuff. Because we're afraid if we bring it to him, he's not going to do it the way we want. Are you receiving this? Are you listening? But once you bring it, you release it. It's not your issue anymore. You've now given it to the proper person whose job it is to deal with it, and you have to trust that however it gets dealt with, that's okay. If it's not dealt with correctly, that's between that person and their leadership as we go up the chain, right? So if you brought it to someone like me in a congregation, I'm responsible to Yeshua. And that leadership will deal with me if I'm wrong. And that's how this whole thing plays through. But this is, I mean, all of this is going on in just these 3-4 verses here in Proverbs 3. Can you believe that's all there? But it is. When we talk about imitating or mimicking those that are doing things twisted or perverse or cruel, can we all agree that we've seen and continue to see plenty of cruelty in the body? Okay, no problem agreeing with that. Can we all agree that we see people that are twisting things in the body? Can we also agree that it may be you that is seeing it twisted and they're actually right? Can we agree that that's possible too? Okay, let's be careful that we're not just like, oh yeah, I can see plenty of that in here. It's just like some of you have done this, maybe even recently, where you're listening to a message and then you're thinking, oh man, so-and-so should have been here. They needed to hear this. Yeah, I love when that happens. Oh man, that person really needed to hear this. No, you really needed to hear this. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. That's why you're here, and that's why you're hearing it. And if you don't know why, then you need to prayerfully say, Abba, what did I miss? Because I must have some blockage emotionally that didn't allow me to receive what you wanted me to hear today. Because I just thought it was sort of plain vanilla, not no big deal, whatever. No, there was profound things here today that you needed. I don't know what it was. I can't sit with you and say, well, you really need to hear this piece. I don't know what you need. That's the difference, by the way, between me and leadership and what you may think I do in leadership, is that I actually really don't think that I know what you need. Now, if you come and ask me in counsel, we can try to work through figuring it out. But I'm not just going to assume that because I'm in leadership or something, I know what everybody needs. That's no way. And even in counsel, I don't always know. And I'll tell you, I really don't know what to do. I don't know what to recommend to you. Some of you have heard me say that. I say, listen, that one, you'll just have to make your own decision there. But you need to understand the limitations of the scope of your authority. And so when you're dealing with things and you see things, what's the right protocols? I mean, I think covenant is all about process and protocols and structure. What is the body absolutely dead set against? Processes and protocols and structure. There's a right way to do everything. There's a right structure. There's a right place to go. There's a right... Look, when you're looking at the Torah portions and we get into Leviticus, Yahweh gives details not only on everything that you can imagine, but even on how to make sacrifices. I want this much. I mean, like a recipe. He actually cares how much of a hint of this or a little bit of that or whatever it is, or a whole cake or a half a cake, or whether you put honey in it or whether you put oil in it or whether the meat is this part of the animal. I mean, it's all about the details and the process. And not only that, but who gets to do it. If you're this, you get to do that. If you're this, you get to do that, based on who you are and what your assignments were as a tribe, for example. And you'll see how problematic this is when you have guys in the tribes like Korach, who's like, well, I don't think this is all the way I want it. I don't want the job of carrying around the ark and stuff. I don't even get to look at it. That's not right. Why does Aaron get to do that? Well, because Yahweh said so. I used to have somebody get up there, you know, come up to me every week and say, well, I don't think we're supposed to have one guy in front of the room. Probably some of you online right now feel the same way. Well, I don't think we're supposed to have just one guy in front of the room teaching, blah, 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 blah. After about 3, 4, 5 weeks of this, I finally said to the guy, I said, why do you keep coming every week? Every week I kept telling him, I'm sorry you don't agree, but this is the way we're doing it, you know? Finally, I had to say, well, why do you keep coming? Because I really would rather you not come up every week and ask the same question. Because I'm not planning to change. Because I'm responsible to do what I believe he's telling me to do in that structure, within my role. And it's my role to decide that piece. Now, it's not my role to decide to tell that person, well, you need to get over it and agree with me. I just needed him to understand and accept the fact that it wasn't changing. And if that was a problem for him, he was welcome to stay. And I told him, you can stay as long as you want. I just would appreciate you not getting in my face every week because I've already told you this is the way it is. But that's how we can be, though. It bothers us. It irritates us. Every one of us can be that guy about something. Because it bothers you and it irritates you because of whatever the little thing is, but for you it's a big thing, that you just want to see it done differently. And there's a moment, okay, I'm going to say something I've said before, but I'm going to expand it. There's a moment in every relationship of a group dynamic where you go from, we'll call it like gear to citizen, or like from visitor to member, or whatever you want to look at it as, where you're no longer checking out the group, but you've decided, this is my family, this is my congregation, this is my group. You know what I'm talking about? At that point, you now feel like you're part of this group and it's part of you. And guess what happens when that happens? Now you think you should have something to say about it. You didn't feel that way necessarily while you were just visiting and checking it out. Hey, after all, I'm just observing and checking it out. And it's okay that those things are not the way I want because I can always leave and go somewhere else. I'm just looking around. But that moment when you join or it becomes part of you, when you become part of it, I watch that bulb switch on people because I know all of a sudden they're coming to me wanting to change everything or insert their way of doing something. And I look at them like, oh, so you signed up now. Okay, you're no longer a guest. Now you've joined. Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. Dating was one thing. Saying I do changed everything, didn't it? Well, he's mine now and he needs to straighten a few things out. But that's what we do when we take ownership. But we got to realize that you're participants, you're not owners. Yahweh and Yeshua own everything. You're bought and paid for. I know there's stuff out there that talks about, you know, in all the churches, they talk about, well, you need to take take Jesus as your personal Messiah. Now, we don't use Jesus. We know the name is not that name. We have all teachings about that. But the whole idea of a personal Messiah, where's that in Scripture? He's not your personal anything. You're his personal something. He bought and paid for you. You belong to him. He doesn't belong to you. Different mindset, though, isn't it? Now, expand this into covenant. You get into covenant now, you can start saying things like, well, I'm sure he's okay with my doing this way instead of the way he actually said it. And I'm sure he's okay with this, and I'm sure he's okay with that. Because now, after all, you're in covenant, you think you have a vote. You don't get a vote. You ever read Exodus 19? If they will agree, he tells Moses, to do everything that comes out of my mouth and obey my voice, I will accept them as my people, etc. Nowhere do we get a say in any of this. I hate to say that. Maybe you don't think that's fair. Maybe you come out of a very liberal sort of, you know, socialist idea of everybody gets a say and everybody gets to be equal. No, 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 no. There's nothing equal here. We're all equal. On this level that we're on, But when you go above this, there's no equality. Matter of fact, even Yeshua, and this got me in so much trouble, and I'm going to say it again, Yeshua and the Father are not equal. How do I know? Oh, because Yeshua said so. I'm not guessing. He said, my Father is greater than me. Do you know how many people attacked me for saying that when I said it one time? Are they of the same stuff? Yes. Are they both eternal? Yes. Are they, you understand what I'm saying? They're of the Elohim category or whatever. But there's a hierarchy even there. And Yeshua makes it very clear that, you know what Yeshua doesn't get? A vote. If Yeshua doesn't get a vote, neither do you. Can we accept that? He says, everything I do is because it's what my Father said to do. Everything I say is what he says. I do nothing of my own, he says. There's nothing of my own. Complete submission. We're going to do a teaching at some point. I know, I promise all these teachings. Well, we're busy with this 20 million part thing here. So that's my excuse why I'm not getting to these other teachings. Okay, so, but we're going to have to do a teaching on submission because we as a body, all the way back to Genesis, okay? So it's not just you. You come by it, I guess, honestly, genetically, or whatever, as Israelites. But all human beings have a problem with submission. From both sides, by the way, from those in authority, lording it over and dictating, which is not where so how submission works, and those not understanding what it means to submit to authority. In a covenant, there is authority. In this covenant, well, the covenant, we're only talking about the covenant here, the one between us and our Creator. There is authority, and we are to submit to that authority. What is submission? It means that when you get to a moment where you don't agree with what the authority has placed out there, you do it anyway, and you do it with the right attitude. That's the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that you need to have to do what you don't like, don't agree with, or whatever it is. Because some of you, when you came into this, had to give up some things that you loved. I'm not saying it in a bad way, like it was some sick thing that you loved. You loved it. It either something that tasted great that you loved, or something you like doing that you can't do. Whatever it is, you really loved doing it, and it wasn't easy to let it go. That's submission. You know, we have a young lady watching right now, I'm sure, who had to basically lose her possible Olympic career as a skier because she had to submit to Yah saying, you can't do this on Saturday. She loves doing that stuff. We've got teenage boys in here that probably really would have loved to have played football. Well, guess what? You can't play high school football unless you play Friday night. You can't play college football unless you play Saturday. So how are you supposed to do that? And you know what? That's really hard, especially on our teenagers who are still developing the relationship of covenant. And you don't really covenant till at least 20. You're learning about it. You're by default in covenant because of your parents, but at some point you're expected to step outside of that relationship and make your own choice. You hear that, teenagers? You'll have to step out and make your own decision about your relationship with your Messiah and your Creator. And that's going to come at a point. But in the meantime, the submission thing is the problem. When Israel's in trouble, what do you always see? A lack of submission. Because they don't understand the covenant relationship. So you don't see submission there. Well, I'd like to do it this way. I'd like to do it that way. I'd rather this or rather that. Whatever. This is why he has to say, do not do as they do. Why? Because he knows that what other people are doing may be tempting to us because it looks good, looks fun, looks tasty, looks whatever. By the way, isn't that what got Chava in trouble? Well, let's see, that fruit of the tree looks good. Don't think yourself right into big trouble. So don't try to intellectual lie to yourself. Don't intellectualize this stuff and get in trouble. If Yah said it, do it. If he said don't do it, don't do it. Bottom line, that's it, and get your attitude right. But you see, your attitude's not right because you don't trust him enough. This all comes back to the book, I say this almost every week, is all about fear and doubt versus trust and belief. Do you really trust? See, wives, I know you struggle with your husbands because you don't trust them. But he's going to screw it up. Okay, so what? So he screws it up. He'll have to learn and then fix it. How's he ever going to learn if he doesn't screw it up once, twice, 10 times, whatever? Okay? Well, what if he never figures it out? Well, you picked him. And I don't mean it in that bad way. You picked him, which means you need to do your job. What is your job? To believe in him. You made that choice. Believe in your choice. How many of you are a fan of a team, of any sport? A lot of people. When that team is struggling, you still believe in your team. And you cheer them on. Why? Because you picked them. They're your team. That's just a team that you're not even actually in real relationship with, and you do all that. You picked your spouse. And you covenanted to keep them forever. Is it really asking too much to believe in them, in their role, and support and encourage it? But he's awful at it, so what? How's he ever going to get good at it if you keep usurping it and keep telling him what an idiot he is and how incompetent he is? He's never going to get good at it. Just like any kid, and you keep telling him, well, you're just dumb and can't do math. Well, guess what? That kid's going to really struggle doing math and always think they're dumb if you keep putting that in their head. But what if you keep encouraging them and saying, I believe in you, you can do this. I know it's a struggle for you, but you can do it. And at some point, it won't be a struggle anymore. And you'll do this better than almost anybody, if you want. It's your choice. But that's the whole idea of covenant, has to be built on trust. You know, Yeshua in the boat, we all know the story. And all of you probably sit there going, well, if I was in the boat, I wouldn't have been panicking. Really? You're already in a boat. And the boat's already overflowing and leaking and going under. And you're not panicking? Oh, yeah, I know you are because you call me. I know you're panicking. Why are you panicking? He's there. Yeah, but he's sleeping. That's even more reason not to panic. He's not afraid. He's sleeping. But he's not paying attention. What do you mean he's not paying attention? He had everything under control. Did anybody drown? Nope. Did they almost drown? Sure. So what? Almost doesn't matter in this case. How is he going to know where you really stand on things if you don't get to almost? Think about it. If he doesn't let you get to that edge, to almost, almost dying, almost drowning, almost whatever, how is he going to know, will you stand with him? Will you trust him when it doesn't make any sense and you can't see it and everything is falling apart? That's the covenant relationship that you did. You said, I will obey your voice, and I trust that no matter what things look like, no matter what the situation looks like, all the physical evidence, I'm going to trust that doing what you say will ultimately give me what I need to have. I didn't say anything about wanting there. Did you notice that? I didn't say it will ultimately give you everything I want. It'll ultimately give you what you need to have. And see, the whole thing comes back to wisdom. But what are we doing? We're too busy envying, striving, all the stuff at the end of chapter 3 here that we're doing, dealing with twisting and perverting things. Stop spinning stuff. Because Yahweh brings the curse and Yahweh brings the blessing in verse 33. He certainly scoffs the scoffers, but gives favor to the humble. Who's doing the scoffing? Yahweh, not you. Stop scoffing. But he gives favor to the humble. The wise do inherit esteem, but fools are bearing away shame. This whole chapter is trying to tell you that it's wisdom to do things his way. It's wisdom to be humble and submit to his authority. It's wisdom to gather knowledge and understanding and actually to gather wisdom. And what is the beginning of wisdom? The appropriate fear of Yahweh. And that fear is a fear that you trust. Fear is that fear that you have awe and respect, reverence. Go listen to the Fear of Yahweh series. All right. So just understand. So let's not, don't you be a scoffer. Don't you be a scoffer. Don't ridicule and revile and scoff. That's Yahweh's thing to do. He says, otherwise, you're going to bear your own shame. Doing these things is basically doing... Could we agree that all of that stuff, if we do it, that he said not to do, that's foolishness. And what do you bring on yourself when you're a fool? He says you bring on shame. But we're a society with no shame. We have no shame. I was talking to my good friend Rico the other night, and I'm going to be bringing him up here at some point this year. And I'm going to make sure that when he talks about it, I want him to talk about honor and shame.
We need to hear it. We need to interact with him. We need to ask questions. We need to understand honor and shame because that's one of his topics that's important to him, and he does a great job on it. And you guys need to know. I'll be doing my own teachings on it, but this is like his area, and I have no problem bringing him in and saying, good, this is your thing, and you do a great job on it. Come on in here and share that with us. Because we do not understand not only honor and shame today, but how honor and shame was actually an important part of why you see what you see in this book, in the scriptures. Because Yeshua and all the rest of the people living in this book lived in societies that were honor and shame based. And so people worked really hard to gather honor, to receive honor. And they worked really hard to avoid shame, especially public shame or family name shame. Shame that would be a shame on their whole family's name. You even see this with Moses and Yahweh. I want to kill everybody, Moses. And Moses, but what's that going to do to your name? It's going to bring shame on your name. You bring them all out here just to kill them in the desert? That's going to bring shame and dishonor on your name. You can't do that. Of course, Yahweh wasn't really planning to do that. He was testing Moses. But you see, Moses understood the idea of honor and shame. So when you're in covenant, you are in a position to bring him shame, not just yourself. Anybody remember the eighth declaration in the declarations you made at the mikvah? You make a commitment to take upon yourselves the names of Yahweh and Yeshua and to walk out the rest of your life in such a way as to bring the names glory and honor and not shame. Isn't that what it says? I've done this a few times, so I remember the eighth one. That's the covenant. The covenant has implicit in it. It's implied in there. It's right there. It says that you're going to obey his voice and he's going to take care of the rest, but you're going to do it in a way that brings him glory and honor and not shame. I tell people all the time that once you go in the water and come out and you made those eight declarations, that is really the first time in your life when you truly can break the third commandment. Because what is the third commandment? The third commandment is all about taking upon yourself the name and bringing it shame. Do not take the name of Yahweh and make it of no meaning, of uselessness, because you're shaming that name. You're destroying the value of what that name stands for. It's an action commandment. It's not a pronunciation commandment. For all you sacred name obsessed people out there, you need to know that the third commandment has nothing to do with how you pronounce the name. It has to do with you taking it upon yourself and then behaving shamefully. Because now you're dishonoring your king. And you need to be seriously understanding that. How do I know that? Go to Leviticus like 17, 18, 19. Those chapters. And it'll say things like, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And then it'll say, and don't bring the name of Yahweh shame. Then it throws that third commandment in there. Because it's supposed, he's telling you all these things when you do them and don't do them. If you mess it up, you're going to bring his name shame. He's telling you that's how that commandment works. Even the Jewish community has totally missed this whole point. Because they have it all about not saying the name. Like somehow uttering the name is what that commandment's about. No. Declaring. You wear your tzitzit, you're declaring to everyone around you, I am a child of the living Elohim. And whatever you do in public with those tzitzit on, you're either bringing him glory and honor or you're bringing him shame. Are you embarrassing your Heavenly Father when you walk around with those tzitzit on? Some of you are thinking, well, that's why I don't wear them. Well, now you're dishonoring things in a different way. You're telling people you're a child of the living Elohim, but you're ashamed to honor him with your public declaration, putting the tzitzit on. So you may want to go back and listen to things like, you know, what's the one on name called? No Other Name? Okay, you might want to listen to No Other Name, and you may want to also listen to the one, Let Me Not Be Ashamed. Because some of you are too embarrassed to put on your tzitzit. Oh, no, they're going to pick on me and ridicule me at work and make fun of me. What's your point? That you're too wimpy and too weak to stand up and declare for who you... Because all of you talk big. Well, you know when the tribulation comes, or they try to make me eat pork. Well, you won't even wear tzitzit. You worm Yaakov, just like he says in Isaiah. We're all acting like spineless maggots. That's in Isaiah 41 or 43. I can tell you where it is. Give me a second. 41:14. Do not fear, you worm, Yaakov. And that's not just worm, like a pretty little earthworm and cute. No, no. It's like the things that live in dead things. That's what the Hebrew word means. Like a maggot. He just called all of Israel maggots. He says, don't be afraid, you stupid maggots. you so-called men of Israel, I shall help you. Why are you afraid? He says in verse 13, I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holding your right hand, saying, don't fear, I shall help you. But you guys are whining and crying and afraid of everything. Do not be ashamed. Wisdom dictates that you trust him. Wisdom dictates that you're not afraid of anything but him. Wisdom dictates that you are proud and comfortable declaring who your heavenly Father is and where you stand. But if I tell my boss I can't work on Saturday, he'll fire me. So what?
Well, it's easy for you to say, Rabbi, because you,
Well, you don't think I ever had a secular job and had to tell my boss I couldn't work on Saturday? I've been walking this out for over 30 years where I kept Saturday and kept it diligently since the mid-80s. Believe me, I had secular jobs where I had to tell my boss I can't work that day. And guess what? Sometimes I had to get a different job. Stand up on your hind legs with your spine straight and be a child of the living Elohim. Because you guys love to bow it up real good about the calendar or your other things and, oh, you get all strong about that. How about getting strong about the covenant? Are you covenanted? Then be proud, humble. But proud, in other words, not ashamed to declare that's who you are. That doesn't mean you have to go to other people and say, well, aren't you ashamed? Look what you're doing. No, you do what you need to do. Let you be a light. Let you be an example. And maybe that'll rub off. That's what you need to do. Because he says the wise inherit honor, esteem, and glory. Is that ultimately where we're going to be changed from this corrupted, this shameful body, this flesh, into this gloried, honored, esteemed body? That's what we are looking forward to inheriting. He said, but the fools are going to bear away shame. You get stuck in this fleshly body, and that's all you get. I'm turning, I'm not old. I don't want anybody who's like in their 60s, 70s, and 80s looking at me like I'm claiming I'm old. But as I'm starting to turn 50, 55, etc., this fleshly thing doesn't work right. Not the way the manufacturer originally made it. Okay? And so you start to realize, you know what? I don't think I want to just this and that's it forever. I'm looking forward to that heavenly body, that incorruptible body. That's what the whole thing is here. It's about inheriting the glory by using wisdom. What's the wisdom? To keep the covenant. We can go back to chapter 2 when it says, be careful that you don't forget the covenant that you made with Elohim. That was in verse 16. It says in verse 17, of chapter 2. You know what? Many people have said this in motivational trainings and stuff. You got to be careful that you don't lose out on what you really want because you're so busy trying to get what you want right now. And you can say, I want something right now, and it sort of goes a little against Torah. There's no such thing, by the way. It's either Torah observant or it's not. You think, well, it's kind of just bending it a little. No, you can't do that. It either is or it isn't. But you're going to do what you're going to do to pervert or twist because you want what you want now, and you're going to lose. What's the scripture say? What good is it to have this and lose the whole future? Gain the world, but have nothing in the future. Is that what scripture says? So you're so busy wanting what you want right now, and that's all you can see, that's what's real to you, and you lose out on the future. Yeshua was willing to do what he did to have that horrible death, that incredibly brutal death, because he counted it nothing compared to what was coming. And you're still worried about things like losing your job. Or your mother won't talk to you anymore. Or your brother or sister or your children or whoever it is that's trying to leverage you. And that goes back to the parable of the seeds and what kind of ground you are. We talked about that last week. Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? That's what Proverbs is all about. What choice are you going to make? Covenanting in full. I mean, the full understanding of covenanting, that is absolute pure wisdom. There's no higher level. But you got to embrace it from the fullness of the Ruach HaKodesh, meaning the love, joy, peace, patience, etc. You got to embrace it from submission. You got to embrace it from the attitude and the approach of how you come to it. Okay, the ones who got laid low in the desert are the ones that were whining and complaining all the way across, looking like they were weaned on a pickle. That's you need to find joy in your trials, James tells us. Whine, whine, complain, complain. I actually call that the subtitle of one of the Torah portions when I was teaching just Torah portions years ago. Remember that? My wife's like, yeah, I remember that. I called it whine, whine, complain, complain. It's in the book of Numbers. Because they're just walking through the desert whining and complaining about everything. And that, what does that do? It eventually got them all laid low in the desert and they didn't get to go to the promised land. So what are you going to do? You going to sit around whine, whine, complain, complain like an Israelite that was not understanding covenant? Or are you going to be like the two who are like, look at the wonderful milk and honey and the grapes are so big and everything's wonderful like Yahweh said it was. Let's go. Let's embrace what he's giving us. Joshua and Caleb. Oh no, we're like the 10. But the giants are so big and we're just like little nothings to them and blah, blah, blah. We got to knock that off. We got to stop that. Let's go into chapter 4. You guys want to continue a couple more chapters in Proverbs? All right, let's go into chapter 4 then. I wasn't planning to, but you twisted my arm and I want to please you guys. But you didn't get a vote, just in case you're wondering. Because it was already actually in my notes. Okay, chapter 4. We'll do a little bit of this and then we'll stop. Children, the reason I want to go into this a little bit is because this is one of the biggest issues right here. It says, children, listen to the discipline of a father. See, it's going to take discipline. How many of you either were or have, okay, you either, this was you as a child or you have children like this that are undisciplined. How much fun is parenting one of those? Maybe you have employees that are undisciplined, or maybe you were that way. You have to accept and listen to the discipline of a father and give attention to no understanding. That's an interesting phrase. You need to pay attention to knowing. What's knowing mean? Relationship. It's having a relationship with understanding. And by the way, let's kind of link something else into here. You know, when we talk about dwelling with someone with understanding, which we see in the New Testament and the Brit Hadashah, like this idea of dwelling with your spouse with understanding, let's also understand that it talks about being rational, reasonable. We're told that doing what Yahweh says and doing, you know, the servant that just does whatever, that's a reasonable service. Worshiping him and doing the things he says, that's just reasonable. So in the terms of what he says, are we being rational and reasonable? He says, give attention to having a relationship with understanding. See, a lot of us are unreasonable. Shows a lack of understanding. So we have to have a relationship with understanding. Because how many of you have had a challenge with a loved one and you're frustrated because you're like, but you're not understanding me. Well, we're not understanding him. He understands you and all your weaknesses and everything else. And he is more patient than any being in the universe, more merciful than any being, more compassionate than any being. But do you understand him? Do you understand that he's more merciful and compassionate and kind and all those things, forgiving? Or are those just words? But do you feel it? Do you know it? Do you have a relationship with that? Because he's linking this to the discipline. Listen to the discipline of a father and give attention to no understanding. To have a relationship with understanding what? Understanding what your father's doing. Why he's disciplining you. Why he wants you to have discipline. We are very, what's the opposite of discipline? Unruly, undisciplined. We're just wild and all over the place. He wants us to have discipline. He says, for I gave you good instruction. Do not forsake my Torah. So he's telling us that the Torah is good instruction. No, it's not. The church tells us it's done away with because it's a terrible, awful burden that just was against us. And what? Do those people actually read their Old Testaments? And I'm not picking on them. I'm not mocking them. They're in a system that is lying to them, and they can't. They've inherited lies, and they've embraced a strong delusion. Because in my book, the Torah is always referred to as good. Moses says, and you are to embrace the laws that I teach you today, which are for your good. They are good laws. When it says, who is out there a nation that has a relationship with their Elohim like we do and has such good laws as these? No, that's that awful stuff that's a burden. Please. He says, I gave you good instruction. Some of you are, it's almost like a Matrix moment. Some of you are wishing you took the red pill instead of the blue pill or whatever color was what. Because you are, you know, once you had your eyes open and your ears open, then you're like, whoa, this is not going to be fun for my life at the moment. I'm going to be at odds with my friends at church. I'm going to have to probably leave that church. All of you probably have already done that, right? You've done all those things. I'm going to lose friends. I'm going to lose family members. I might lose my job. Thanks, Father. Gee, thanks a lot. In the words of Tevye, I know we're the chosen people, but couldn't you choose somebody else sometimes? Because some of you didn't realize what you were going to be asked to do. But he's offering you eternal life. Look, I was a personal trainer at one point. I've done a lot of things that have to do with sports. And you know, one of the sayings that we always had back in the 80s and the 70s was no pain, no gain. We had other ones. The greater the challenge, the greater the reward. Haven't you all heard these things? So what greater reward could there possibly be than eternal life? No more pain, no more tears, no more anything that's bad. Only this wonderful life forever. And you expect it to be given to you for no effort, no challenge, no pain? Really? Because without pain and struggle, there's no gain. You need the pain and struggle to change you, to, you know, to morph you from what you are into what he is. To transform you into what he is takes challenge, pain, discipline. It also demonstrates to him just how serious you are. Because he's not going to have any rebellions in the forever kingdom. He's going to know that he knows, because you'll have demonstrated it, that you are trustworthy under the harshest of circumstances. And I don't mean to say this in a bad way, but you should be like, bring it on. Not in a bad way, not a challenging way. Says, bring it on. I will show you. I don't care. Whatever it is, I will show you I am yours. Whatever it is, bring it on. Now, you don't have to ask for it. He's going to do it anyway. But you should have that attitude and be ready. Abba, I'm ready. Whatever it is, bring it. It's not a challenge. I'm not saying, oh, I'm tough. I'm totally trusting you. Bring it and I'll show it. You just bring it and I'll show it. I am yours, head to toe, from the skin down to the marrow, the bone, every blood vessel, everything, every cell in my body, I'm yours. Whatever you want to throw my way to prove it, I'm ready. I'm not afraid. He says, don't forsake my Torah. I gave you good instruction. We're going to end there. Because I want to kind of bring that around to, as we float out of, don't imitate them, don't do the perverse things, don't be cruel, etc. You know, let's bring this back to him saying, look, children, we're all children of Israel, children of Abraham. As we're children of Israel, children of Yaakov, he says, listen to the discipline of the Father, give attention and no understanding, because I gave you good instruction. Don't forsake the covenant. Don't forsake my Torah. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you. And Father, we want to listen to your discipline. We want to give attention to knowing and understanding everything that you have laid before us and have asked of us. Father, we know this journey is not an easy one because we don't live in your world right now. We live in a world that you've allowed to be under the powers of the prince of the power of the air and all the other stuff that's going on so that we would be challenged to the marrow and prove that there's nothing that would tempt us away from you. So Father, we want to thank you for believing in us that we could go through this because we know that you say in your word that no challenge, no temptation, no issue has come upon us that has not been within our ability to handle and without a way of escape provided. We believe that, Father. We believe it, we believe it, we believe it, and we trust it. And so, Father, Bring whatever you need to bring to discipline us and to see and to allow us the moments to prove that we are yours fully and completely. Father, we love you. We trust you. We know that you will be merciful in this. We know that you will not be cruel. We know you'll be compassionate, patient, and forgiving as we are going to have our moments of weakness. But Father, ultimately, complete this good work that you've started in us. So Father, we want to just thank you, praise you, and give you all glory and honor as we come before you now in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.